We've been talking in the past few weeks about the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, declaring his power over death and the grave and holding fast to his promise to come again to take us to be with him. The evidence of the resurrected Lord has been, is now, and will be. We've been talking about the evidence being in the past in terms of the rock, how it's been rolled away, the wrap that was neatly folded there in the tomb where Jesus had been, and a missing body of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and how being resurrected from the tomb, he was reunited with his followers and still desires to be reunited with his people today and desires a personal relationship with all of his people. And how in being the resurrected Lord, we have divine revelation of Jesus' presence in our lives today. He's constantly revealing himself to us as an overwhelming evidence of his resurrection. But finally, saving the best for the last, the ultimate evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be his bodily return in the rapture of the church. In the tenets of the Christian faith, the final fifth tenet of Christianity is believing in the bodily resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. That he bodily rose from the dead and he bodily will return for his followers. Most of us have seen the spectacular event in the fall, the season of autumn, when Canada geese migrate each fall heading south. Of course, you folks know how that stirs my soul inside. Being a waterfowl hunter, it's an amazing sight to see. It triggers something inside us. Something is calling these creatures, these birds, to group together, to form, and to head south. And for some, it's sort of a sad feeling inside because ultimately it's a signal to us of what's ahead. Colder days, snowy weather, power outages, possibly things like that, kind of gives us a signal of an ending of those nice warm days, the flowers blooming, the smell of freshly cut grass. And ultimately, many watch them heading south, and they wish that they could go with them to warmer and greener places. And then as they leave, we always have the anticipation of their return in the spring. And we hope that they'll return. And when that happens, we're reminded again of the cycle and how in their return, it's signaling the rising of things again, right? In the springtime. A newness that's taking place, how life springs forth in the spring. In our text today from John 14, Jesus was leaving his disciples and he was going somewhere where they could not go at that point. But he was promising that he would return for them to take them with them. Throughout all the New Testament in the Scriptures, we find passages littering the New Testament, referring to Christ's return for his followers and how the hope of that literally drives Christians in their mission to be Christ to the world until he comes again to take them to be with him, whether they are dead or alive. We say, until he comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. We call this event the rapture. Now, I want to refer to it this morning as the great migration of the church. The rapture can be a very scary thing. I remember as a young boy when Billy Graham would come on the television and he would be preaching his messages and he was start talking about the rapture of the church, how terrifying it was to me, and how it actually formed my life in his preaching about the rapture. And we're encouraged to talk about it as Christians and preach about it and learn about it, all that we can know about it. When I was in church camp as a young boy, I remember at that particular time there were a lot of predictions about when this was going to happen. And of course, all that does is make people afraid, you see. And it makes them kind of run around like chickens with their heads cut off, wondering what to do. It's going to happen. Am I ready? And so on and so forth. So it can be a very scary thing. But what I want you to see this morning is how the Scriptures actually comfort us with the understanding and the idea of the coming again of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. There's some mystery to this. There's questions that we have about His return. So we have to go to God's Word for answers. The return of Christ and the rapture of the church is once again a divine testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the stone doesn't convince a person, if the linens don't convince them, if His missing body doesn't convince them, then His return will be the ultimate testimony that Jesus did rise from the dead, that He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and will come again. And hopefully He will not be left behind. Several years ago there was a series of books written by Tim LaHaye called Left Behind. We know them as the Left Behind series. Many of you have read some of these books. Maybe you've seen the movies. They are fictional books, but they are based on biblical truths, you see. And they're meant to stir our quest to know more and our desire to not be left behind. Paul writes about this event so that the readers will come to a saving faith in Jesus and become believers. And believers will cling to the hope of their own journey or their own migration into glory. He says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, when he's talking about sleeping here, those who have fallen asleep, he is not talking about soul sleep. Contrary to what some cults that call themselves Christians today, this is not soul sleep, all right? We have to understand that. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. In the Greek language, in the original writings of this, to those that have fallen asleep were those who lie down. See, they were dead. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Those were the people who either didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, or as they were being told at the time Paul wrote this, that the resurrection and the second coming had already taken place and they had missed it. You see, these were the heresies of the early church, that they had missed this great event. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant about this. We want you to understand, because if you understand, you're going to have hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who lie down in death, in the grave. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they are Christians who have died before, see. Because the anticipation was that Jesus was going to return. He said He would. Paul taught about it. And some people died before He returned and are still dying before His return. And the people were being told, well, see, He's not coming back. He's not coming back. Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant. We want you to have hope. God's going to bring with Jesus those who have already died in Christ as followers. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and first the dead in Christ will rise up first. Okay? Those who have died in Christ will rise up first. I'm going to say it again. Those who have died in Christ will rise up first when He comes. He's not coming for the unbelievers. We're not all going up. Only His followers are going to be with Him. He's coming for His followers just like He promised. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming to the earth to set up His earthly kingdom at that point. This precedes the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Why would Jesus do this now before the tribulation? Because He does not want His church to go through that terrible time, although there will be people saved in that time. He's coming to rescue his church and take all of his followers to be with him so that we can be with him where he is also. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are living will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Paul says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. This used to terrify me as a young boy. It terrifies Christians today, and it shouldn't. This is our hope, because in Christ we have the hope of eternal life. And people that claim to be Christians say to me all the time, I'm not ready to die yet. I have this to do or that to do. I want to see my children grow up. I want to see my grandchildren grow up. And I say, but that's what we want to do, isn't it? Isn't our hope in the resurrection? And people think I'm crazy when I say Jesus can't come soon enough. Folks, I love this life. I love my family. I love my friends. I love our congregation and our churches. But this is nothing compared with what we're going to have when we're with the Lord forever. And the key here is to making sure that your children, your grandchildren, your mothers, your fathers, your spouses, your grandmothers, your grandfathers, your friends, your co-workers, all know the Lord, because they're going to be there with you in something far beyond what we have in this life. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering when he comes to take us to be with him in the air. Now, the Ryrie Study Bible says in the Bible notes that the event here described includes, first of all, a return of Christ in the air. Secondly, a resurrection of the dead in Christ, a bodily resurrection that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says to the believers in Corinth, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Some people say, well, what about those that are cremated and their ashes are scattered? I believe that God is powerful enough to take any amount of ashes anywhere on this earth and give them a body as he desires, as Paul said to the Corinthians. You see, we believe, or that Ryrie speaks, that this describes the return of Christ in the air, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the bodily resurrection. Scholars believe that the body that is sown is raised up to meet the soul that is already going to be with the Lord of believers, and given a new resurrection body like Jesus' body. And remember, Jesus ate with the disciples after he was resurrected. He showed them the holes in his hands, the piercing in his side. This also describes the rapture of living believers and a reunion with all those that have died in Christ before us. Jesus refers to this event back in Matthew chapter 24. At this time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his archangels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Paul writes to the Corinthians, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. all these things, your anointing is real. It's not counterfeit. He said, now dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. This is the hope of Christianity today, trusting in the risen Christ, clinging to his promise. I cannot wait for this event to happen, folks. I cannot wait. I cannot wait to see Paul. I can't wait to see Peter. I can't wait to see Mary, who saw him first at the tomb, to say, what was that like? I can't wait to see Jesus and thank him for all that he's done for me. I can't wait to continue to sing in eternity with my family, my friends, in the glorious place in the presence of my Creator God. Well, we have some questions, don't we? And I know that there's a lot of people who have gone to great lengths to study this stuff that we call eschatology, end times theology. And they come up with all kinds of stuff that lead us astray, just like the early church did. There are some things, folks, we do not know, we will not know, and they are not for us to know. So when somebody tells you the hour or the day, as the Bible says, they are false prophets. Some people say, well, let's see, if you take the Bible and creation was in 7 days and you look in the Old Testament and the prophecies, there were 70 here and 7 here and 7 sevens, and if you take a hamburger and a cheeseburger and an order of fries and a soda together, you get a happy meal. You see what I'm saying? It's bogus when we start thinking like this and this kind of stuff. We lose the focus on what's really honestly true here. And that is the rapture or the great migration of the church. We say, well, when's this going to happen? We don't know, but one thing we know, that it's going to happen quickly. Quickly. But we don't know a day or a time. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. In John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples about this, and he says, be prepared, it's not for you to know. In our text today, Paul goes on to say, now brothers, about the times and the dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they'll not escape. But brothers, and he's talking to the believers, but you brothers are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You're sons of the light, you're sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness. So let's not be like others who are asleep. Let's be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as the breastplate, and in the hope of salvation as the helmet. Because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. And what he's saying here in his letter to them and his advice to us today is we should be together building each other up, saying it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's going to happen. The great migration of the church, we don't know when, but we know it's going to happen quickly. You say, well, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen powerfully and heavenly. It's going to happen with that resurrection power of Jesus where nothing will be able to keep us here on earth. He'll come back and take us to be with him. Heavenly in the clouds. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Luke's writing about how the disciples stood watching Jesus ascend into the clouds, and the angels were there, and they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the clouds? This Jesus will return in the same way. as he's gone. It'll happen powerfully and it'll happen heavenly in the clouds. Well, where's it going to happen? Is it going to happen here? It's going to happen everywhere, because the Bible tells us every nation will see it. Every nation will see it. It's going to happen everywhere. Who's it going to involve? Who's this great thing going to involve? Well, it's going to involve Jesus coming and the believers going. And the final question is the most important. Why? Why is God going to do this? And the answer biblically is to glorify God, to fulfill Jesus' promise, and to give believers their inheritance. And finally, to completely establish the kingdom of God. This is the way God's chosen to do it. And I might add, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We say, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through Christ. You want the scriptures to be fulfilled, that's how he's going to do it. Whether you're dead or alive, he's taking you in him to be with him. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, we get prepared. We be about the Lord's work. We stand firm in our faith, warning unbelievers about this event and encouraging believers. We're going to get laughed at. You can bet your bottom dollar we're going to get laughed at. Paul says we don't need to know about the times or the dates. Jesus said it's not for you to know. In fact, Jesus said, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. Why do we waste our time trying to figure it all out? Because we want to be in control, don't we? We want to have some sense of control and certainty so we can live our lives like hell, so that we know the very moment he's coming to take us to be in heaven, so that all of a sudden we can turn over a new leaf. And that's totally unbiblical. Paul says to live our lives self-controlled so we're not ashamed at the coming of Christ. And more surely than the geese that return each spring will be the return of Jesus Christ. And then when we migrate together in Christ, we'll journey together to green pastures and still waters, to smooth paths, in the company of our Lord and Savior forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, proof in the past, promise at the present. So, how does it apply to me today? Or better yet, how do I apply this to my life? If we sit and read the Bible and don't ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? How do I apply it to my life? We're wasting our time. Because unless we apply it, there's going to be no divine effect. You see, this is the ultimate question in the application. How does it apply to me? How do I apply this to my life? First of all, be prepared. Be prepared. It may happen today. Oh, yeah, right. Hasn't happened yet. The false teacher said, no, it's not happened yet. It's not going to happen. I had someone said to me just last Sunday, Jesus is not going to come back like he said. I've lived 78 years and he hasn't come back yet. He's not coming back. How do we apply this? Be prepared. Like Jesus told in the stories, have our wicks trimmed. Like the wise and foolish virgins, remember, go check it out. Have our wicks trimmed and be ready, because there's going to be a time when the door is going to be shut and we're not going to be allowed in. Secondly, be faithful. Be faithful. Though he has not come now, doesn't mean he isn't coming tomorrow or next week. Be faithful even if he doesn't come for 10 more years and you say, I'll be dead by then. Great, as long as you die in the Lord, then your hope is that you're going to go with him. See? But be faithful unto death. And in everyday life until he does come. And lastly, be thankful. Be thankful that this gives us the hope that we can know that if he comes in 5 minutes, we're going to be with him. Because he said so. Notice here I didn't say be perfect. The Bible never tells us to be perfect. The Bible tells us to be in Christ, to believe in him. Jesus said, believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, would I have told you this? You see, it's a trust issue. It's a faith issue. It's not about being perfect. It's about being prepared, and it might be today. It's about being faithful, that no matter when it happens, whether I'm alive or dead, in Christ I know I'm going to be with Him for eternity. And it's about being thankful day in and day out that He gives us that hope and gives us that promise. And all we have to do is believe. Let's pray.